Okay, we have talked about truth. We said if you have absolute truth, you must have an absolute God. And we do have an absolute God, and therefore it is this God who reveals himself. So we talked about truth and the revelation of truth. And then we say, okay, we talked about the canon of Scripture and how you take all these manuscripts and how they fit together into a book. So now what we're going to do is we're going to say, okay, now we take the Bible and we're going to open it up and look at it. But I'm going to give a survey of the Bible. And the first part of the survey is like pretty much like what you do when you have a crossword puzzle. I mean, a regular puzzle, not a crossword puzzle, but a regular puzzle. And you take all the pieces, you put them on the table, and you spread them all out. Turn them all face up. These are all the pieces. So what we're going to do first is we're going to look at all the pieces. And then you say, well, then we need to put all the pieces together. And that's the interesting part, because then you say, okay, what is the message of the Bible? What is this all about? And if you had to put the message of the Bible in a sentence or two or in a paragraph, that's really what you're doing when you explain, okay, now this is what the message of the whole of Scripture is. And when we talk about that, we're going to talk about several different systems. I'm going to talk about covenant theology. I'm going to talk about dispensational theology. I'm going to talk about promise theology. And I sort of lean towards promise theology. But I'm going to look at those different systems. I have learned a great deal from all of the systems. You know, these systems tend to be opposed to one another. I think they complement one another. Because I learn a lot from covenant theology. I learn a lot from dispensational theology. And I think even promise theology is even a better way of seeing the whole thing, the big picture. Because somehow you have to explain. If somebody comes up and says, what is the Bible about? You don't say, well, it's about Genesis and then Exodus. Leviticus, Numbers. You know, they look at you like, you're talking about the parts. They say, well, no, I want to, what is the whole thing about? What is the reason, what is this Bible about? And I think we ought to be able to answer that question. And so what we're going to do is we'll first look at the parts. So I'm going to pull it all apart, look at all the pieces, and then we're going to put it all back together. So here we go. And this is a lot of fun to do, especially with people who are well-versed in the Bible. I mean, when I teach at school, I have kids who have never even seen a Bible. I mean, they don't. I have kids that come from China, so they look at it and they're like, they're glazed over. They have no idea what's in the Bible at all. So, but teaching you is a lot of fun because you already know what's there. But I'm going to look first at the parts of the whole, and then I'm going to look at it, the unifying theme. So there's two things, and we will start with the parts. So here's the Bible. So yeah, that's the Bible, and I say, okay, we have this book. And let me just put some things on here. Suddenly, this time appears in the midst of eternity. Now, when you start talking about time and eternity, you're talking about two things that don't really go together. Because eternity is just forever. Time is a beginning, and you start marking a beginning and a time period in that. So what you have is this sort of this time period in the midst of eternity. And, you know, I always thought, when I don't know if this makes sense to anybody, but I'm going to say this, and you'll probably think I'm crazy when I say this, but I always thought if eternity passed, and when you say eternity passed, that's a meaningless statement too. But I always think if you can look back and it goes back to eternity, how do you ever get to a place where you come to here? Does that make sense? I mean, you can just go forever, 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 forever. Then how do we ever get here? But that's the conflict between time and eternity. All of a sudden, God says, okay, I'm going to put this, and so what you have is from Genesis to Revelation, you have the Word of God. It's the beginning to the end in time, and from the creation to the new creation in time and space. And so that's sort of the way I describe. This is just the Bible. The Bible is from Genesis to Revelation. That's the whole of biblical revelation. It goes from the beginning to the ending, and we all know that the ending goes on. But in terms of the beginning and the ending from what is described, the new heavens and new earth go on forever, but we're talking about what God is doing from the time of the whole, this book of Revelation. And it ends in the new heavens and new earth, but here you have this time and space, and we go from the creation to the new creation. And you go from the created world to the new heavens and new earth. So it's the Word of God suddenly gives a description of all of this. And it's no surprise that it begins with a description of where we came from. And it also describes where we're going. So a worldview is going to tell you where you came from and where you're going. I mean, you have everyone, at least every worldview, even if they say we don't know where we're going, we just go nowhere, we go to nothing. But, you know, that's what the Bible describes. So I'm just looking at, this is just a big view of things. So I'm going to squish that down. So I squish the Bible down here at the bottom. I say, okay, we know this. So we got the Bible. Okay. Then I'm going to give you the second part. This is easy. You say, well, we know this. So you say, give us the test now because this is easy. We got this one. Okay, then you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And most people understand that. And the distinction between the Old and New Testament is Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. And that's sure. We say this was written. We talked about this. This is the Hebrew Old Testament. This is the Greek New Testament. So we got the two. This is the difference. There's a line of demarcation between the two because there are some distinctions between the old and the new. And the Bible talks about those distinctions. So I say, okay, so far so good. Let me squish those down. Okay, now I want to give a picture of what is in these sections. So I say, okay, here we have mankind, and we have Israel, and we have the church, and we have the millennial kingdom. Okay, now, I am premillennial, so it's my chart, so I make it like I want to, okay? So, but let me just say this. If you are all-mill or post-mill, then this purple part you would put as a part of this church. It would be the church and the kingdom here. Because the pre-mill, post-mill, and all-mill views don't deny the reality of the kingdom of God. None of them do. They all have the kingdom of God. It's where you put the kingdom of God. They all have the coming of Christ. It's where you put the coming of Christ. They all have being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's where you put being caught to meet the Lord in the air. The distinction between those views is the order of things. It's not the denial of things. So if someone says, well, my eschatology is that I don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Well, I say, well, then your eschatology is wrong. You know, he's coming again. Or my eschatology is that Jesus Christ does not reign as king. I said, no, he reigns as king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And say, well, I just think that these two are merged together. And I said, well, bless your heart. And when you make this chart, just erase the purple part, make it all yellow. But you would just make it, at that point, you just have it up to here. And you put this purple arrow and you'd put it over here. And Jesus Christ comes again. He came as the Savior. He's coming again and he finishes and we enter the new heavens and new earth. In every view, you have new heavens and new earth. Somebody said there's no new heavens and new earth, and that's wrong. But I'm just saying the distinction, and we'll talk about that more, but I'm just saying somebody looks at this and goes, oh, you're premillennial. I go, yeah, that's what you could tell by looking at this chart. So, but you'll notice that these are all of equal size because this is a time sequence. So I'm looking at time. This is time. This is from the beginning to the ending. So this is time. And you say, well, the Old Testament, it's all about Israel. I mean, the whole of the Old Testament, you start, you know, in Genesis chapter 12, it goes on about Israel. And I say, yes, that's true. But I'm looking at time. And I'll prove what I'm saying, but I have to prove to you what I'm talking about. If you want to remember this, remember. If you want to remember this, remember Mickey Mouse. Just don't do EY. You just remember Mick. It's mankind, Israel, church, and kingdom. So you just remember Mick, M-I-C-K. Because I want you to remember this. You don't have to write this down because I think you can just remember it. But that will help you. I'll tell you Israel's history and I'll tell you something to remember Israel's history. And if you remember the statement that I make, you'll never forget Israel's history either. I'm a little harder on this one, but mankind, Israel, church, and kingdom, Mick. You can always have them in order. That's what it is. Okay, let me take this, and this is 2,000 years, 2,000 years, 2,000 years, and 1,000 years. And I put these arrows because we count time from the time of Christ in our society. In Western civilization had the primary influence of the world, so we set the primary clock. So in Western civilization, we're living in the year 2017, which means we're 2017 right here. I put this parentheses because it's approximately 2,000 years. But we're 2017 right here on this line. That's where we are. Then in the Old Testament, it counts this way. Goes all the way, it's 2000. I could take this arrow if it didn't get in trouble with this arrow. It goes all the way back because people talk about BC. BC goes back for as long as you want to go back for BC. But it goes back this way. But in the Bible, it counts this way in this mankind period. So, it's up to me to show you why I know this is 2000 in the Bible. And this is a decision that is made with reference to archaeology and some just important dates that are known. History, archaeology, there's a lot of truth that we know from this. And then we know this just from modern times. The reason why I don't put an arrow on this is I don't know how they're going to count time in the millennial kingdom. I don't know if they're going to count it like 1,000. I don't know if they're going to count it like this. I know if you look at, I was going to say, I think I wrote down in, I don't know if I can find it, but the coins in Israel, if you have a coin, it's not dated 2017. The coins in Israel are dated like 5,000, almost 6,000, 5,900 something. I've written it down somewhere. I just didn't have it in front of me right here. Because they're looking, they date their coins from here. Because they're dating it from a biblical standpoint, so they're not dating it. They don't put 2017. They put 5,000, you know, 900 and something. Because they're getting pretty close to 6,000 in this history. So it's just interesting. And the reason why you can't read that is because they put it in Hebrew letters. But that's what it says on that because they count time according to the Bible. And from a standpoint of time, I think they've got it more accurate than we do. But we're counting from the time of Christ, and that's how time is counted. Now, it's up to me to show you, especially on this one, how I know this is 2000, and this we all know is 2000 because that's the date on the calendar. So, let's take this and say, okay, these now I want you to understand. This whole section is Genesis 1 through 11, but it's a very important section. If you don't know what's going on in here, you won't understand the rest of the Bible. That's how important it is. Yes.
Does that also include Job?
What's that?
Does that also include Job?
Job?
Yeah.
Job's here.
Okay.
No. I take that back. You know, yeah, that's right. Job is here. Somewhere down in Abraham. And the reason why I know that is because when the armies come in and take away and kill all his family, it's the same armies that are available and around when Abraham is around. We'll get to that. I promise. We will get to that. I promise. I don't always make promises, but I promise that. Here you have Adam, Abraham, Jesus Christ as the suffering Savior, and Jesus Christ as the reigning King. Again, this is a premillennial chart, so that's what I would say. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming again. From the Old Testament standpoint, when you talk about this coming one, If you're saying the Messiah is coming, what's going to happen when he comes? I'd say he's coming as the Savior and King. Because all of the promises are wrapped up into one. So if I looked at the Old Testament, if I'm an Old Testament student and I'm studying the scriptures and they say the Messiah is going to come, what's that going to look like? I say, well, he's going to come and somehow he's going to be the one who saves us and somehow he's going to be the one who reigns. And if you said to me, do you think he'll come two times? I'd say, I don't think so. I think he's coming as the Savior and the King. But when he came and he said, I'm leaving. And the disciples were surprised by that. Because they thought he was going to come and they emphasized more his kingdom rather than his saving, but they perceived him to be the one who's going to save the nation and save and establish his kingdom and reign forever. So they said, you're here. And the idea that he was leaving, they were like, what do you mean you're leaving? That was, but in God's time, this, and that's why I talk about this. I don't say his first coming and second coming. I like to say this is the first phase of his coming. This is the second phase of his coming. Because there's one coming. But it's just divided up. And this is a mystery. The separation of this, as the Bible talks about this, as being a mystery, which means if you're back here, you don't understand the mystery. You understand it if you're here because there's more revelation. God describes this in Jesus Christ and his life and ministry, and also in the scriptures describe it. In Ephesians, it also describes it in Romans. So you have descriptions of why this is needful and why this takes place. But in the Old Testament, we have this expectation. So you have from Adam to Abraham. These are key individuals. You need to understand who Adam is and what you are in Adam. You need to understand Abraham. I'm just looking at the parts. I'm just trying to be very descriptive of the parts that you have in the Bible. So that's what it looks like. And that's what it looks like with reference to time. If I drew this with reference to Revelation, I'd have to put the Israel all the way over here with just a little green line like this. But I'm not looking at it in terms of content. This is 11 chapters. This is the rest of the Old Testament. So 11 chapters would be like right here. So I'm not doing it in terms of content or size of Revelation. But I'm saying this is what you see in terms of time and the revelation that's in the Bible. This is all the New Testament here. So all the New Testament is here, but this is Genesis 1 through 11. And you need to know that. But that's just Genesis 1 through 11. When you read that, you can read that just in one sitting. You don't realize that you're reading over 2,000 years, but you are. And then you start reading here, and you don't realize that you're reading when you get to Malachi, you're talking about 2,000 years, but that's the same amount of time as this is, approximately. So far, so good? Okay. Nobody's challenging me yet. Nobody's throwing me out of here yet. Okay? Okay? You are here. I always say there's not very many things that move on the chart, so you always have to see it a couple times. So anyway, that's where you are. And if the Lord doesn't come for another 1,000 years, then this yellow line will go clear over here. And it'll go off the chart here. But I'm not going to be here. So I don't have to change the chart. So I mean, this is my chart. So I mean, but that's the church. I'm just saying this little space indicates that we're not there yet. So there's a space here, not because there's going to be a gap in time. Actually, if you're premillennial and you believe there's a time of tribulation, that time of tribulation fits in there. But that doesn't commence until there's something that happens. I mean, we don't just go from the church into the millennial kingdom. There has to be this intervention that happens in Jesus Christ. He came this time, they put him in a manger. They put him in a feeding trough. When he comes here, he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to be a mighty coming. He's going to be the general that rides in the front of the army. And if my theology is correct, we're going to be back behind him in white robes because he's the only one that fights. That's the kind of army you want to fight in, by the way. The one where the general does all the fighting and all he has to do is say, you're done, and that's all over. So he could have done that at the cross. Jesus could have done that at the cross, but he didn't because he was accomplishing something there. He's also accomplishing something there at that point too. But that's what he will do when he comes. Both of those are phases of his coming. So you're here. So let's squish those down for the time being and let's talk about this. And then after this, we'll get some coffee. Just to have great expectations of things to come. So, okay, Genesis 1 through 11. There are four things that are important in those chapters. Four things that are very important. The first is creation. And the scriptures say that God created the heavens and the earth. And so we know the origin. You know where you come from. He says that he created man in the image and likeness of God, so we know who we are. So that helps us to know we're made like no other part of the creation. Man is unique. He's the only one that's made man and woman, man and woman. When I say man, I mean mankind. But man is made in the image of God, image and likeness of God. He's made to resemble God. He's made to represent God. That's what those terms mean. So he's made to be like him. So that's why man has three things written on his heart, but that's why man thinks about God. because he is made in the image and likeness of God. We're made especially for God. It's like the mirror image of God, so to speak. Man is made, and we're made for him. That's why Adam's sin was such a treacherous thing, because Adam was made for God. He's made to be like God. He's made to be fellowship with God. He's just made for God. And, you know, sometimes you see something that's in a strange place. You know, you come and you look, and maybe there's a piano there, and you look over there, and there's a shoe under this right corner of this foot. You go, what is that shoe doing there? And you say, well, the piano was tipping, so we put the shoe under there. It fits perfect. I go, but that's not what a shoe is for. I mean, you should get a little, being the obsessive compulsive person that I am, you can't do that. You got to get another roller that makes it do the right thing. You can't just put a shoe under it. A shoe doesn't go there. Man is made for God. When man is away from God, he's a mess. In fact, when he turns and walks away from God, he walks away from life. He walks away to death. He walks away to corruption. He walks away to alienation, angry with God, hostile to God, all kinds of things. But he turns and he walks away from God. He's made for God. You're made to conform to God. You're made to be like him. So when you turn and walk away, you start conforming to yourself and conforming to others. That's the world system, is the conformity to something, because we're natural born conformers, but we're made to conform to God. We're made for him. Like no other part of the creature. Animals are not made like that. Animals are not made to conform to God. We'll talk about it when we get there. But when you study the creation, you see that God creates things, and then he comes to the creation of man, and you go, oh, this is special. This is special. Man, God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image and likeness of God, he made male and female. It's very specific. It's like, whoa. And he said, we're made for him. And so you have Adam and Eve in the garden. And then what you have, second most important thing to sing about this, is the fall. And with the fall, you can write underneath there, the fall and the curse and the promise. The curse and the promise. Because both of those are important. And when you start talking about the promise, you're starting to talk about the things that join this all together. But we'll get to that. But just, you can write that. The fall involves man's sin. Adam was in right relationship with God, and he's like this with God. And the serpent comes, and man says, oh, okay. And he turns from God, and he walks away. And he goes away from God. And what he finds is corruption and sin and death. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why when you're saved because God calls you. He calls you, and you turn around. You go, you're calling me? And you believe in him. You come back to being believing and faith in him. You're trusting in him, because that's where you should be. So that's why it's that you're walking like this, and you're walking away, and God says, calls you by name. You're like sheep, and he calls you. He says, and you come, and you say, I believe in you. And that's part of this whole turning us around and turning us back to this right relationship with God. But you say, well, when man fell, why didn't he turn around and do that? And I say, because of the curse. So there's a curse. When we talk about church history, I'm going to talk a little bit about Islam. I think Islam is a cult. I think it's a cult of the Bible. It's a cult of Christianity. You say, why do you say that? Well, because they have the same creation story. They have 6 days creation in Islam. And they have Abraham. And they have Jesus. But what they do is they say, well, the fall. You know, you have creation and you have the fall. But their fall doesn't have a curse in it. It just has, he messed up. So if you have the fact that he just messed up, then the correction is, stop messing up. Correct your problem. The curse is, no matter what you do, you can't make it right. You're cursed. That's a very important part of the fall, is to know that God says you are cursed. You're cursed with sin, and you're cursed with death. And that's like the problem that you can't crawl out of. But in Islam, you can crawl out of it by doing 5 things, the 5 pillars of Islam. And Islam also comes, you know, out in here about this period of time. So it's sort of, I always look at it as sort of a cult, like I would look at Mormonism and Seventh-day Adventism, and some of those are they're cults. And that is, they take Christianity and they kind of twist it around. They twist things on it. That's what a cult does. And they usually have a leader, and there are other characteristics of a cult. But I just, Islam to me is a counterfeit form of the Bible. And I just, that's why Islam and Christianity are, you know, battling with it. But Satan knows how to take and twist things around. That's what he does. And people say, you know, today people want to say, well, you know, Islam is a religion of peace and Christianity is a religion. We all need to live together and have all this. But if you don't understand your history, you don't know the conflict. And there's, you know, there will be a conflict between those two, because those are two competing systems for supremacy, and you can't, and they've always competed in church history. So it's important to know that. But, so they're not going to be at peace with one another. That's what I'm saying. And unfortunately, Islam takes up the sword against Christianity, and Christians should not take up the sword in terms of the pursuit of Christianity. So we get the sword in that instance. But you have creation and you have the fall. And then you have the flood. Because in the fall, you find out what happens to man when he's walking away from God. And it gets so bad that God says, I'm going to wipe out the earth. But he doesn't wipe out mankind. Why didn't God? Here's a good question. Here's the question for you. The light is shining on you. Good question. So, why didn't God wipe out everybody and start over with a brand new creation after he created? They fell into sin and they got so corrupt that God said that every thought and intent of the heart of man is evil continually. So why didn't he just... Everything has a sound effect. That's what happens. Especially when you have a microphone, it does really... So why didn't God just wipe the whole thing out?
Because he had a plan for salvation.
Okay, he had a plan for salvation, and that's the correct answer. And it's also the correct answer because, remember, he made a promise. And he said, the seed of the woman. At this point, the only thing you know about the gospel message is there's going to come a human being of the seed of the woman who's going to defeat Satan and destroy what Satan has done here. That's all you know. Because he says, so if I'm Adam and Eve, I'm thinking Cain or Abel or Seth is Christ. Is that seed. The seed of the woman, that means her child, her. So it's got to be of the line of Eve. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the seed, has to be related to Eve. So now the genealogy becomes very, very important. So when you come to the flood, if he destroys everything, God's a liar. Because he said the seed of the woman, the seed of this woman. If everyone dies in the flood, then the seed of the woman is no longer. Just like you said, his plan of salvation gets flooded. So God would be not telling the truth. But here Adam, or Noah, and his three sons and wives, the eight of them on the flood, in the ark, through the flood, they go through. The fourth thing is the Tower of Babel. And after the flood, God said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and go all over the place. And man says, no, we're going to gather in one place. This is man being disobedient again. Even God says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And if they say, no, we're not going to do that. So we're going to come to one place. We're all going to, the idea of the Tower of Babel is we're going to build a tower, reach up to God. I'm not sure of that. I think they just, as a group of people, came together and said, we will come together and reach to God ourselves, so to speak. Whether they built a huge tower, I don't know. But here is this Babel. And Babylon has a history all the way to the end. I mean, you'll see that again and again. But it becomes a symbol of man's defiance of God and man reaching up to God on his own terms. man reaching up to God. But that also is a curse, and that's where you have all the languages. So God changed the languages, so men spread out, men and women spread out on the earth according to the languages and according to the people they can talk to. Those are the four great events. And this is the whole setting of the gospel message, of the seed that's going to come, the Savior, the promise of this. That's what you really see. And the reason why, we'll talk about that. The reason, why does God need a nation? I mean, why not have, this chart would be a lot easier if you take this cross and move it over here somewhere. Like you could move the cross and put it all the way in the garden. So you have man and man's sins and one of Adam and Eve's children. You can have a virgin birth with Eve as well. And you have the Christ who is born. Christ dies upon the cross. But here you have this. You say this is all what God is doing. And I'm starting to put the pieces together. I should just be turning up all the pieces for you. But why do you need an Israel? Okay, but why not just God create himself with just a bunch of prophets? Why does he need a nation?
Kingdom.
Okay, why do you need a kingdom? Okay, well just think about it. When man turns and he says to God, Adam and Eve, I'm not going to obey you. At that point, there's a rebellion. There's a rebellion that's on, and man is going in the other direction, and mankind is going in the other direction, and saying, I'm going to have my own way, I'm going to have my own rule, I'm going to do my own thing. And God not only saves, but God also restores his dominion. The reason why you have to have a nation is because you need a king. You need a kingdom. You need dominion. You need a rule. So God not only saves, this is the cross, this is the crown. He not only saves, but reestablishes the dominion. He solves the sin problem, and he solves the rebellion problem. When man sinned, it's an affront to the rule of God. So God says, I'm going to reestablish. He could have just reestablished his rule, and all of us would be dead. We'd be dead sinners. But God says, I'm going to be gracious and I'm going to save because I'm a gracious God. I'm going to save and I'm also going to reestablish my rightful rule. Because God owns, we're all on his ground. We live in his world. And I think it was Abraham Kuyper made a statement. I don't remember the exact statement. It was something like that. He said, there's not a square inch anywhere in this world where God does not say mine. That's sort of a general description, but that's just true. And when I say that, I'm talking about people, places, and things, everything. There's not a square inch of this whole world that God doesn't say, that's mine. Because it's his creation. And it's his dominion. But we have turned and we've gone away. We as a nation, America, has walked away from God. And we say, we don't want God. We want to have our own dominion. We want to have our own rule. We want to make up our own rules. We don't really like God's rules. We'll have our own rules. And we'll change them if we have them. But anyway, and God says, I'm going to reestablish my dominion. So there's a couple things that got broken here. Everything that gets broken here, God's going to fix. And part of his fixing it is this. Because, you know, for us, so to speak, it wouldn't matter if God had a kingdom. In fact, this is kind of, you can say, well, this kind of gets messy. It gets in the way. It's in the way now. I mean, Israel is a problem today. The whole thing, you know, you say, why would Israel be a problem? They're just the littlest nation and it ought to be just insignificant. But it's not insignificant because this is what God is going to do to reestablish his dominion, his kingdom. And it's a saved kingdom. So this puts the foundation for what God is going to do. And the cross is here for a reason. That's what I want you to see. It's not just, oh, this is just what happened. It's not. There's nothing about this is just what happened. This is just laid out by the Lord as much as, and that's why I say when I look at this, this is like looking at the pathway that God has set for Jesus Christ and for His purpose, for us to see Him. This is it. God has laid out a pathway for your life. There's a pathway on which you're going to... He's laid out the pathway. You're to run the race that is set before you. You're on this racing pathway that God has set for you, and there are problems and difficulties that you're going to encounter. But this pathway is set before you. This is God's pathway for God. This is God's pathway for Jesus Christ and what He's doing in the world. And that's why it's, to me, it's so important to see this. Now, I'm not putting it all together yet. I'm just looking at the parts. So here we have mankind with these four parts. But you got to understand, put all the parts together, and then to move forward to get to this point, because we're, you know, what is all of this about? What is God, what is this about? Why is this here? You should always ask those questions when you're reading your Bible. It's not disrespectful to say, God, I want to know why you're doing what you're doing. I think the why question, as long as you're on your knees before God in submission to Him and to, you know, to ask that question knowing that, you know, He's either going to give you the answer or you're going to have to trust Him. But here He gives a lot of answers. The whole of the Bible is important for us to see and to understand. So, we're going to stop there, but we're not through with this, because I got to explain to you why I put that 2,000. So get some coffee and take a break. And when you come back, I'm going to explain to you, explain it, why that's 2,000. Okay. You all are being tough on me, and you're making me prove what I say here. So I don't have to prove this. You can read this to know it's creation, fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. That's just pretty clear in that. But what I have to prove is that it's 2,000 years. So that's also easy to do. So here again, I take the mankind. Now what we're doing, I'm taking this, and I'm going to expand this out because I need it to be a little larger, because I want to show you this with reference to something else. There are two genealogies in Romans 1 through 11.
Romans?
Genesis. It's what I'm thinking. It's Genesis 1 through 11. In Genesis 1 through 11, there are two genealogies. Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11. These are the only genealogies in the Bible that are time related. See, what do you mean time related? Well, they're given with reference to time. And I'll just read, and then I'll put it up as a diagram so you can see it. In Genesis chapter 5, it says, and verse 1. It says this. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he begot sons and daughters. So that all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. Now, as you read down through this genealogy, there you see time. But the other thing that you see is that after everyone except for Enoch, Enoch walked with God and God took him. But all the rest they say, and he died, and he died. And so this is the genealogy of death. But you wonder what's going to happen after the fall and after man's sin, when he is told that man will die, they all die. So that's one of the things you learn from the genealogy in chapter 5 and also in chapter 11. But it's written with reference to these years from Adam. So when people say to me, in time past there were many Adams, I say, well, There's one Adam. It's very important theologically for there to be one Adam, and you're related to him. There's a natural line of descent that is from Adam. Okay. So this is what it looks like. Here's a timeline. So he's going to give it in reference to years, so we're going to look at it with reference to years. So it says, I'm going to tell you why I think the flood, I know the flood was in the year 1656. Not that that's important, but that's when the flood was. The Abrahamic covenant was in 2023. You say, are you sure? I say, yeah, I'm sure. So, whoa. How can you be so sure? Well, there's two genealogies, one in Genesis chapter 5, and that's what we're going to look at, the first one. So it says, he lived 130 years, and he begat a son. So it looks like this. So you come out here, 130 years, and he begot a son. So, and then he lived for 800 years, and he died at the years of 930. So he lived from 0 to 930. That's just what it says. I'm just going with what the Bible says. So it says Seth lived 105 years, and he had a son. And then he lived 807 years, and he lived to be the age of 912, and he died. Another sound effect. That's why he died. So then it says, so okay, so you come out here, 130, and you come out 105, so you know this 235 says is when Enoch was born in the year. So these are the years. So he lived, he came out 130, so he lived from 130 to 1042. I'm just adding all the numbers up. So this is just a mathematic problem so far. So Enoch lived 90 years, and he had a son, Kenan. And this, you can trace these genealogies, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch. Wow. He's a short guy. His lifetime was short. He only lived to be 365 years. You say, well, I'd kind of like to live 365 years. Well, yeah, I mean, we think living to be 80 or 90 is long, but 365, but you know, if you're living with guys who live to be 900 years old, this is dying in youth. But he didn't die. It says that Enoch walked with God and God took him. You said, God took him where? I said, God took him. Doesn't say where he took him, but he took him. That's why some people think Enoch may be one of the witnesses in Revelation along with Elijah. Elijah's another one that God took. They looked for his body and they couldn't find it. They made a big deal about that. They couldn't find his body. So God took Enoch and God took Elijah. It may be that Enoch from this period of time and Elijah from the next period of time are going to be the two witnesses in Jerusalem that then they will experience death. But they are witnesses that when they die, the world celebrates because they didn't like what God was doing through them. And so, but that may be. I don't know. So don't say that I'm saying that because I'm not saying that. I'm just saying... Just a thought. Just a happy thought. Okay.
Who says that?
What's that?
Who says that?
I say that.
You just said it.
Oh.
Where did that idea come from?
It doesn't say it in the Bible. That's why I don't say it. You said, well, you just did say it. I don't say it with authority. I just say, maybe. There's a lot of people think who those two individuals, maybe just two brand new individuals that are born and God raises them up, uses them as prophets. But it's just very interesting that it says, and God took him. And, you know, it's just kind of like, well, where did he take him? And what, you know, if you ask me, all these guys were buried. What happened to this? I don't know what happened with Enoch. God took him. So is he in heaven with his body? I don't know. That I just don't know. So I just, and Elijah, I don't know. Methuselah is interesting. So when you said who said that, it's really, I said that, but it's not based on the authority of the Bible that I said. I'm just guessing. That's a guess. And that's good.
Someone has made that assumption.
Well, a lot of people think that way. They may think that that's because it's just very strange that you have this body.
I've never heard that before, so that's why I'm asking.
Well, don't quote me then. But,
No, I'm not. That's why
okay.
I wanted to know.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I know. Sometimes, and I have to be careful because you know. Then I will be careful when we talk about Israel's history because I'm going to tell you Israel's history is can be divided up many different ways, and so that's not certain either. But here you have these numbers. You can go down and add up these numbers. And then you come to Methuselah. What's interesting about Methuselah is he died in the same year of the flood. Now, if this Methuselah's life, if it would have gone out here, then again, the Bible would be wrong. This genealogy would be wrong, because Methuselah didn't live through the flood. Did he die in the flood? I don't know. See, this again, we have to be careful, because like I say, he got pneumonia about 3 weeks before the flood and died. You know, it's like, how do you know that? I said, I don't know. I just made that up. So, I mean, I don't know that. But he died in the year of the flood. If you add it all up, so maybe he died in the flood. I don't know, but he died in the year of the flood, that's for sure. Lamech died a few years before the flood. And then you have Noah, and it says, in the 600th year of Noah, you have the flood. So if you want to know this date, you add 130 and 105 and 90, 70, 65, 162, 65, 187, 182, and 600, and you'll come with this number right here. So that's this year of the flood. That's what the Bible says. That's all I'm saying. That's, so you say, well, what about a scientist who picks up a rock and he studies the rock, chips it, breaks it down to pieces, studies the, and says, this rock is a million years old. And what would I say to him? I would say, okay. I say, you're being a scientist. You're trying to be accurate. You're trying to say this is a million years old as I examine it. And you might say, well, the light from this star to planet Earth takes 6 million years to get here. So if the light is here and you see that star, what is your conclusion? I say, well, my conclusion would be that it took 6 million years for that light to get here. So a scientist looks at things and he evaluates things. And I don't disagree with what they look at. But I also say, if you would have met Adam 10 minutes after he was created and say, Adam, how old are you? He would say, I'm 10 minutes old. He'd say, no, you're not 10. You're not 10 minutes old. Show me your baby pictures. He'd say, I don't have any baby pictures. I said, well, I don't have very many baby pictures either, but that's because you're the fourth child. You know, the fourth child is kind of like, you know, whatever. You know, it's like, but tons of, my brother Dwight has tons of baby pictures, oddly enough. You can fill a book with them, you know. It's me, it's like, you know, it's like, fourth child, it's okay. But Adam's the first child. You'd think he'd have some baby pictures, but he didn't have any baby, and he didn't have any teenage pictures either. Or youth pictures. When he graduated from high school, there was no picture of that, and no college picture. Or whatever. They just, so Adam would say, I'm 5 minutes old. And we'd say, no, you're not. And you look at the trees. Do the trees have rings on them? Well, every ring on a tree, usually that's a year, is every ring is a year on the tree. You know, you look and you say, when God made the world, when he said, let there be light, he didn't just turn the lights on, he turned the lights on. So if you look at that and you're measuring it, you'd say, well, I think that's 6 million years old. And you look at the stones and you can say, well, I think that stone is a million years old. I think that's legitimate. You can say all those things. They're scientific things. But then when you look at this, I'd say, how old is everything? And I'd say everything is 6,000 years old. Because God said, let there be, and it was. But God didn't create a seed. He created a tree. And God didn't create an embryo. He created a man. And when God said, let there be light, he turned the light on in between. So I'm all for science, and I'm all for science observing those things. But then when you start saying scientific theory, that's when I start having problems. Because then if you say, well, there came a time when everything comes from this, you know, nothing explodes into everything, and you have this fantastic order that you have, and I say, well, then no, that can't happen. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. So I don't argue with a scientist if he wants to date things. Maybe the dating is accurate, maybe it's not accurate, but I don't expect for somebody to look at a rock and say, oh, yeah, this rock says all rocks are 6,000 years old. They're going to have the apparent or age of whatever it is that God put, because when God created the universe, he created this universe in full function. So, but this is very interesting. So then you say, okay, Let's look at that other passage in Genesis 11. What do we have here? Same thing. It's the same kind of genealogy. None of the other genealogies in the Bible are like this. Just these two. Shem lived, well, it tells you Shem, he lived to be a certain age. And Arpachshad was born 2 years after the flood. So then you have Selah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're all listed there. Now that's also an interesting chart because you say, wow, those people lived shorter period of time. So shorter period of time. We need to get somebody grab a napkin over there. We need some help here. Oh, we got it. David's got it. So these are a lot shorter. I mean, Enoch lived for a long time compared to most of these, not these guys, but so what's happening? Well, after the flood, there's a change in the environment. There's a change in the world. And people live a shorter period of time. And you can just sort of see that taking place. A couple observations to make about this chart. And one is, in literature, I think a lot of literature always points back to the Bible, but I have a theory. This is not true. Don't quote me on this. This is another one of Gary's theories. I personally think that A.A. Miles got Winnie the Pooh from this passage, because there's Eeyore, Piglet, and Roo. And I kind of thought that. And before I had time to say that, one of the students in the class said, you know, that looks like Eeyore, Piglet, and Roo. I go, I think the same thing. But a lot of literature of the Bible, you know, comes from the Bible that I, you know, don't quote me on that one for sure. Okay. But anyway, the other thing that's interesting is to look at this and say, Abraham could have talked to Noah. I'm not sure he ever did, but he could have. And I also observe, and I say, you know, Abraham had wonderful birthdays and wonderful Christmases. Because, you know, that sometimes your grandparents give you really nice presents. Look at how many grandparents he's got. He's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and he's got Noah, too. 9 grandparents. He's got grandparents, great, 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 great. He could talk to all these. But Abraham could talk to one person who could tell you that he talked to one person who knew Adam. That's interesting. I mean, you talk about oral tradition. That would make oral tradition, I mean, you know, and you think of how many generations there are between us and Jesus Christ. And there are hundreds of generations between, at least, between us and Jesus Christ. Probably, yeah, I would say, you know, at least maybe 100. A lot of generations between us and Jesus. Here you have, you can go back, there are many generations here as well, but Abraham could talk to all of these individuals, all of these people. And he could also have had a conversation with Noah. And Noah could say, well, you know, I actually knew Enosh, who is, he could, you know, you look at that and you say, that's just, this fascinating when you go up here and say that he could have had a conversation with him and known Adam. So, but you look at this and once again, if you want to figure out the times again, you just add up these years, 35, 30, 34, 30, 30, you know, all these around here, and you come up to the Abrahamic covenant in 2023. So when I put up in this mankind, and I say mankind is approximately 2,000 years, it's actually 2023. Let me see something else that's interesting. We got a little more time, but Jesus has to be able to trace his genealogy back to Adam. These genealogies are very, very important in the Bible. And you go from that, you're going to go from here, and Jesus Christ in the, you know, if you look at the book of Matthew, it begins with a genealogy. I think that's the most boring way to begin a book. You know, it's like, okay, we're going to do, here's the gospel message of Matthew. John's gospel, to me, is far more interesting the way which it begins, because it begins with this prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word, you know, that's, Matthew begins by saying, this is a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Why is the genealogy of Jesus Christ so important? Well, because he's the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman has to trace his genealogy all the way back to here. This is easy. This is your genealogy, by the way. You are related to Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are the three sons, so you may be related to one of those three sons, and you may be related to all of them in some way. I don't know, in terms of your history or whatever, however it goes. But this is your history. So I can tell you the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, the first generations of your life, 10 generations I know. But Jesus Christ has to be able to trace his relationship all the way back through here, all the way to here, and then to Abraham. Furthermore, Abraham's genealogy goes up to David, and David goes up to the Babylonian captivity, and then from the Babylonian captivity it goes to Jesus Christ. And Jesus has to be able to trace his genealogy back to Abraham and David, because that's where the promise was given. The seed promise that is in Adam, man, is going to be in Noah. When Noah gets off the ark, the seed promise is mentioned again. The seed promise is told Abraham, because I'm going to make it so now you know this seed is going to be a great nation. That's where this line makes it a distinction, because now you have the seed promise in Abraham and this whole nation, great nation, blessing, and this is with reference to him. Then God comes to David and says, David, your son is going to sit upon the throne. So you know that the seed promise has to be related to David, to Abraham, to Noah, and to Adam. It has to be. And the Messiah has to prove that. Now, the other thing that's interesting is that in 70 AD, when the Romans came and they destroyed Jerusalem, they burned all the genealogical records. They're all gone. They had all the genealogical records. That means if you're living in Jesus' day, you could trace your genealogy all the way back to Adam. That's amazing, because all the genealogical records were there, and they're all burned. So if the Jews were correct, and they're not, but if the Jews were correct and said the Messiah is not Jesus Christ, the Messiah is someone else that is yet to come, there's no way to prove that. But there was in Jesus' day, because he traced his genealogy all the way back to David, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Noah, all the way back to Adam. And there's a claim, and that's what, in Matthew's gospel, it just goes back to Abraham. In Luke probably traces Mary's line back, but Luke's goes back all the way to Adam. Because that's sort of part of the key of this whole thing fitting together. It's Jesus Christ who is this seed promise. And so we're tracing this seed all the way. It's sort of a key that is given when you look at this first section of mankind. So all of that is noteworthy and interesting to observe. But all I'm saying is, I can tell you from a biblical standpoint how long this period is. It's 2023 years. 2023 years until you have God speaking. Abraham is 75 years old, and God gives him the Abrahamic covenant. And when he's 75 years old, you have this Abrahamic covenant, so you can add up to 2023. Now, okay, let's go back to, and that's why I said plus 75 is the Abrahamic covenant. That just rose up there, but it's right there. Now, there are some people who say, well, the creation account is in 4004 BC. And what they're doing is they're taking this part, and then the connection with this between, you know, when you go and connect to the nation of Israel and you connect this history together, I think that's kind of more difficult. But Usher, I think that's one of his dates, he said that creation was in 404 B.C. That's what his date was, and so I just put it on there just because that's when the Bible says, approximately, somewhere along those terms, that's when the Bible says that creation took place. And that's tracing it to Adam. Now we'll go forward. Look at this and say, okay, here's what we've done. And with this we shall close. So, this is this period of mankind. That's all that you have. This is far more interesting to talk about when you talk about this next section. Because what you have with Israel is you have Israel's history, and most of the Old Testament is about this history. So that's, by emphasis, that's far more important. But this is critical to understand the rest of the Old Testament. I mean, the rest of the Bible, really, for that matter. Very, very important to understand. These events are significant. And it sets the stage for everything else that happens. So, the other thing that's interesting, you say, well, this is 2,000 years, approximately. This is approximately 2,000 years. This is approximately 2,000 years. Do you think that means that the Lord is coming? And I go, I don't know. I don't know that. I mean, this, as I said, if the church goes on for another 1,000 years, this yellow will go all the way out here for someone else to put on a chart. But it'll go out here for another 1,000 years. But it is very interesting that Israel ceased being a nation in 70 AD, and God began to deal with the Gentiles, and Israel again became a nation in 1948. Does that mean something, that Israel becomes somewhat significant in that? I say maybe. You know, it might be that Iran drops an atomic bomb on Israel and they're blown all out of there again. And 100 years from now, they go back again. I don't know. But I doubt that, but I just don't know, because I never can tell. But it is significant that Israel, it's just interesting when you think of Israel, 70 AD, and now they come here and they're back again as a nation. And if I was teaching this premillennial view, I'd say somehow Israel has to be a nation. If I was back here teaching, if I was teaching maybe 100 years ago, I'd say, don't tell me how this is going to work. I really don't know. But Israel has to be a nation. I'll tell you something else that has to be, is the temple has to be there. It has to be there because the Antichrist, supposedly, if you're premillennial, the Antichrist enters in the temple and declares himself to be God. And at that, the Great Tribulation starts. So, it's just interesting when you look at this. And I, you know, the other thing that is somewhat significant is when the Lord says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, this would be day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and this would be the sabbatical day. This is the day when God rejoices in the work that he is doing. That may be true, too. I don't know. That's also me speaking. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. So I just look at this, and when I look at what God is doing, I just look at this and I just ponder it. That's what I just think about that. I go, that's interesting. Perhaps Jesus Christ is coming soon. And that may well be. We look at our world and we say, sometimes we look at our world and we say, this world is a mess. And we look at the one world capacity of our world today, and we look at the technology of knowing what's going on around the world today, and all of that is just sort of fascinating. But maybe that's what is happening. But all I know is that God is working his purpose. This is what God is doing. And God is not, you know, pandering to people who say, well, you know, this world was created, or starts out, you know, way back here, billions of years. And I say, well, that's not true. That's a theory, but it's just not true. I know when it started, and I know that it started here. You know, I tell people when I get to heaven, I said, I in my life, I made a decision on it. It was just me, and I don't know, and this is not something. But I decided I wasn't going to do drugs. I wasn't going to do marijuana or all that stuff. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I decided I wasn't going to smoke cigarettes or cigars or any of that stuff. So, you know, when college kids are out doing weird things, I said, no, I'm not doing that. And I said, I'm not going to drink alcohol. I just decided that's just a mess. I'm just not going to do it. I can't make a case for abstinence in Scripture, but I just say, I'm just not doing that. I'm not going to get any awards in heaven for that. I'm not going to walk around with an abstinence button from alcohol or something. Alcohol free, you know, for my entire life. I go, oh, that's nice. You know, a little ribbon for that one, and no cigarettes. I got a ribbon for that one, and no. But I'm going to wear a button that says 6-day creationist. I'm just telling you, I am going to wear that. I'm going to find a button in heaven. And I'm going to wear that because I literally believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. And you know, God is an amazing God. He's far greater than any of us can even comprehend. I mean, if you think that God has all the numbers of all the DNA in all the world in his head, and he made it all, he put it all in place, everywhere you look, you see intricacies that only God could make. And then you say, is it possible that there could be a being so great as to create all of this by his word alone? And I say, that's what the Bible says. So no matter, you know, I always say to everybody, your God is too small. However great you think of God, your God is too small. You cannot comprehend the enormity of God, because he is the God who put it all in place. So this is just a picture of the starting point. I don't have more to say, but I'm going to stop. 5 minutes early, I'm going to stop. But anyway, I'm going to stop. But we'll talk about Israel's history, and that also is a fascinating story, and we'll go through that as well. But it's important to know. Again, we're looking at the pieces. We're not putting it together, although I've sort of put some things together. But we're just looking at the pieces at this point. So, we will, I think we meet next week, but not the week after that. Not the week between Christmas and New Year's. We don't meet that week. So our plan is to meet. We'll try to, yeah. If you can't meet, that's fine, but I got to get through the material. Anyway, I hope to, anyway. Good? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that when we open our Bibles, we find the truth about you. And we find the truth about what you're doing in the world in which we live. We're thankful that you're accomplishing your purposes, and we're thankful that that purpose focuses upon Jesus Christ. And he is your Son, and he is our Savior, and he is the reigning King. And he shall reign forever. And we're thankful for all that you're accomplishing, and we're thankful especially that you've saved us by your grace through faith in Christ alone. And we pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts and guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.